sobering side of reality, that through Christ there is glory, yes, but there's also pain and suffering there. And that's kind of true because we live in a broken world. That's why it has to happen. This concept begins in the chapter in verses 17 through 31. It's the story called The Rich Young Man of Mark chapter 10. The Rich Young Man, but I'm going to skip that story at first. I'm the preacher, so I get to kind of do whatever I want. And so, at least with the scripture order of reading it. And so, I'm going to use that story after the sort of teaching of Jesus that comes after it. And so we're going to move that story to the end. So let's start instead with what happens right after the story of the rich young man, verses 32 through 34. If you'd like to follow along, it will be on the screen. It will also be in the Pew Bibles on page 846. But 32 through 34 of Mark chapter 10. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. After three days he will rise." So this is the first time in Mark's gospel that we're specifically told that Jesus is headed towards Jerusalem. This is the first time that, I mean, we know he's revealed a few times going to the cross. This is the first time it says Jesus is headed that way to Jerusalem. Now he's on his way to his death, is what we know that means, and he reminds that to his disciples that that's what that means. And he gives the most vivid of all the descriptions of what's going to happen to him up until when it actually happens. Not only is Jesus going to die, he says he's going to be delivered over and he's going to be condemned. He's going to be handed over to people who don't even believe in God, and they'll mock him, they'll spit on him, they'll beat him and kill him. In 3 days he will rise, he reveals that, but he goes into a bit more detail about what's going to actually happen during the process of his death, and it's quite a bit to take in, isn't it? In fact, it seems like it's so much to take in that his disciples, at least two of them, we see in the next verses, don't take it in like at all. And so they just almost ignore that and just think, we're heading to Jerusalem. That's the capital. Jesus is going to restore the kingdom. And that's kind of where they go. And so the next few verses, verse 35 through 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus just finished telling his disciples he's going to die, but they've got a taste of that glory, right? They want to sit next to Jesus when he shows his glory to the world. Now, I don't totally blame James and John. Remember, they were two of the three disciples that went up to the mountaintop and saw the transfiguration. They saw the glory of God appear. Jesus started shining brightly white. They heard a voice from the cloud. Prophets appeared out of thin air. I don't blame them for not forgetting that quickly, right? Like, you can't throw them under the bus too bad. But when Jesus says, "I'm going to die," they seem to forget how the voice out of the cloud told them, "This is my son, listen to him." And they almost don't listen when he says, "I'm going to die." And so what they're thinking, though, is everybody else in the world needs to listen to him. And that's what they're thinking. But they forget that he's telling them, "I'm going to die," and they don't listen to that. And they weren't entirely wrong on a certain point, because Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to bring about his glory. He's going to come in power. But don't forget, though, it's not just about power. It's not just about glorification. It's about salvation through death and suffering. It's through death and suffering. It's simply a reality in this fallen world where everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The kingdom is coming, but it comes with work and toil and suffering and pain and sacrifice. death is in the background. Don't get me wrong, glory is in the background too throughout all of Jesus' story. And we got revealed that last week as we talked about the transfiguration. But it's not just the prosperity gospel, it's the actual gospel. That's what we see in this. And Jesus says that in this reality of the gospel, you must become like servants. You must be a slave of people. Earlier in the chapter that we didn't read today, he even says you must become like children. Children aren't very powerful, are they? They don't have a whole lot of money to their names. 99.9% of children don't have any money to their names. And slaves don't have a whole lot of power or money to their names either, do they? But it's still a strange, true reality. He's saying that's this kingdom, be like that. He even hints at James and John's future sufferings for the gospel when they say, oh yeah, we can drink the cup you're going to drink, Jesus. He says, yeah, you are. It's not the cups you want to drink, though, is what he basically is probably thinking. And they're going to be immersed in the same way he's immersed, but into suffering. It's what he knows. And now in light of that idea, in light of that there's suffering involved in the gospel, that it's not just, hey, the glory and the power and the prosperity of the gospel, that it's there's suffering first, let's now go back and look at the story of the rich young man starting in verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. So Jesus turns everything upside down here. He literally says, I'm doing it, and everything's first is last and last is first. But some of what he's turning upside down is a notion of what a lot of people thought back then. The disciples, most everyone in the world then, a lot of people still in today's world think that people who are blessed in this life must be closer to God. And that's an easy thought to have, right? That, like, if you've got riches, you've got it going on, you've got everything you could ever want, you've got to be close to God. That's a common thought for some people, right? Like, that's people who are close to God get blessed, right? That's what people often think. And God must be on your side if you're as rich as this rich man who walked up and talked to Jesus. But then think of the disciples' faces when they hear the type of person you think is closest to God. Hey, it's easier for an elephant to go through the hole inside of a button than it is for that person to get to heaven. That's what he tells them. There's not much of a chance of an animal fitting through that hole, right? There's not. And he says they're not getting through heaven for those reasons. The last will be first, and the first will be last. See, this young man, who I really think the young man was very genuine. I think he genuinely wanted to know, how do I inherit eternal life? Time and time again, that everybody else is trying to trick Jesus, but this guy, I think, was honestly asking, how do I get eternal life? But Jesus first asks back, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And don't think that Jesus is saying, I'm not God. That's not what he's saying here, because other times he point blank says that. And so he's not contradicting himself. What he's doing is he's redefining what goodness is for this man. This man actually has a different worldview than Jesus does. He's got a Judeo-Christian worldview, but it's not the same one that Jesus has. Because he's saying goodness is something you do, and Jesus is saying, no, goodness is something that God is. The closer you get to God, the more good you are, but it's not something you do. It's not something that you can make for yourself. It's two different worlds colliding. One sincerely wishes to inherit eternal life, but he wants to do it as a reward for his own actions, right? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, his perspective is that he's coming to offer eternal life as a free gift. You don't have to do anything. So that there's two different perspectives there, and Jesus tells him it's not just about following the rules, as J.D. rightly said. You can't follow the rules. They just condemn you. It's about following what the rules actually point us to and what they actually mean. And Jesus tells the guy, sell everything. Now, Jesus doesn't mean you can't own things and get and then go to heaven. Like, he's not saying you've got to sell everything if you ever have any hope of getting to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is pointing out that the guy's actually not following all of the rules. He said, okay, you're following all of these rules, but okay, if you follow those, here's one that you're not following, sell everything. Now, what rule is the guy actually breaking? It's one of the Ten Commandments. What rule is the rich young man breaking? Yeah, he's putting something else before God. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before God, the real God. And what is he putting before God? His property, his possessions, his money, his stuff. He doesn't have like a household god in the corner, but he's still putting something else before God, right? He's saying, I mean, he came up to Jesus knowing that he's a good teacher, knowing that he may not know he's the Messiah and that he's God, but he at least knows this guy seems to know how to get to inherit eternal life. And he asks the guy, how do I do it? And Jesus says, sell everything. And the guy says, no. That's obviously in between him and eternal life then, right? Between him and God. If someone tells you, this is how you inherit eternal life, do it, and you say no, something else is between you and God. Something else is a higher God than that. And so he has said no. And so he's committing idolatry here. I mean, besides proving the young man wrong, though, what else do we learn from this encounter? Like, it's fun. We love proving people wrong. And so we got to prove the young man wrong here. It's like, we just proved why he's not going to heaven and he didn't really obey all the commandments. But what else do we learn more than just talking down to this guy? The rich young man wanted the prosperity gospel without the actual gospel of Jesus on the cross, right? He wanted the rewards of it, but he didn't want the sacrifice of it, the suffering of it. He wanted the rewards. And aside from the arrogance and idolatry, I mean, that was two problems with the guy, but aside from that, it seemed like he was a decent fellow, right? He was probably someone who'd be a pretty good, like, civic leader, like a city leader or something. I mean, he's obviously a good businessman. He doesn't do any of those, like, big sins. I mean, like, he hasn't murdered anybody. And so he probably would make a great, maybe even like a good church leader. I know people who would elect someone because, you know, he's blessed. He doesn't commit any big outward sins. He'd probably be a great leader. But it's not just about being a decent fellow, is it? There's more than just being a good old chap. What has he given up for the gospel? What has he let die in his life so that he can actually live? What has he actually traded to have Jesus come into his life instead? It's very possible the man was just simply raised with some really good values and some good habits. And so it just looks on the outside like he's a Christian, but on the inside, or a God follower, because they technically weren't Christians then. But on the outside, he just looks like a really nice fellow, but, you know, he's never done anything really with the cross in his whole life. Maybe, perhaps. Has he ever experienced the part of the gospel that takes place in this fallen world where sacrifice is a part of it? Where you've got to give up something. That to be good soil, you have to be tilled and churned and rolled over. To heal the bone, you've got to break it back into place. You've got to snap it back into place. Not break it, but put it back into place, which hurts. It hurts to have the bone put back in its spot. But it's better than walking around on a broken bone, right? And so we've all sinned and fallen short of the God. We're all walking around broken, and it's going to hurt to get put back in your spot. But it's okay to do that. But if you've never been put back, if you've never given up anything for the gospel, if you've never sacrificed anything, if you never lived through any of those changes, if you've never actually analyzed what the commandments mean instead of just saying, yeah, I'm a good guy, I haven't murdered anybody, then are you actually following Jesus? Have you ever actually started the process of healing? Very unlikely not. And the man goes away sad because he doesn't want to start that process. He doesn't want to give up the thing that stands between him and actually following God. Now, Christian tradition gives a nicer perspective on the guy. There's a legend that says the guy did go and sell everything and then starts following Jesus. So that's great. Problem is, just a legend. We have no idea if it's true or not. It was developed a long time after the Gospels were written. Still a nice legend, though, and I hope the best for that guy and that that really happened. But then Jesus tells his disciples right after the man leaves, he says how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are amazed because they don't think that way. And then he says further, he says, not just rich people, he says, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? Period. That's what he says next. And he doesn't give a description, doesn't give a qualifier. So he's saying it's difficult for everybody to enter the kingdom of God. And probably using the same idea of it's just as easy to get a camel through a needle as it is to enter the kingdom of God for anybody. And the disciples then admit, then who can be saved? Who can be saved then? And then Jesus gives their great answer. He says, with God, it's possible. And then the next thing he says is that he's going to die. So you can see how he's trying to build on there. He's saying, you can be saved through God. I'm going to die. Which he's saying, that's how you're going to get to be saved through God, is through sacrifice, through Jesus' sacrifice, namely in being identified with that. The next verses are those verses in the chapter that I first read where he talks about his death and then resurrection. Remember also, though, that he said, whatever you give up for me in this life, you will have returned to you 100-fold. See, our salvation, our future prosperity from the gospel, our future glory, it's tied up in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. In Jesus' trade and acceptance of the truth that is in this fallen world, that true joy comes through sadness, we receive the glory that he gave up. He exchanged his glory for our suffering so that our suffering could be exchanged for his glory. There's a great cosmic trade that we get to take place in. But the exchange is not cheap. It's free, but we actually have to give it up so that we can exchange with him. It's free, but it's not cheap. It is possibly going to hurt when we do it. And there is a sacrifice that does take place when we do it. If we accept that trade, though, of our suffering for his glory, we identify ourselves with Christ. And in this fallen world, to be identified with Christ, though, means that suffering will occur. Jesus said, if the world hated him, it's going to follow people who, or it's going to hate people who look like him. And that's what Jesus told us. So we already know the world is full of suffering. We have a choice, though. Would we rather experience the suffering just because this world has fallen and everybody suffers? Would we rather take up our cross and suffer with a name on it and reason behind the suffering and suffering in the name of Christ, which brings glory and beauty in the end? Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote about this idea. Craig read it for us at the beginning of service, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It said, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope and the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And just a short time later, it tells us in the same book, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So to say the question again, would we rather suffer because we're walking on a broken toe, or would we rather suffer because the doctor's putting it back into place? One is suffering forever. One is suffering for a short time. I'd rather do the short trade. Right, so I can be healed and have proper walking in the future. But glory's in the background, don't forget that. And so there might be a sacrifice you've got to go through. There's something maybe standing between you and God that you've got to give up, but it's worth it. And glory's in the background. And so is sacrifice in the background, though. It's two sides. The Christian life is sacrifice and glory, and God provides the glory and through the sacrifice. So don't forget that. The good news is that the suffering and sacrifice in Christ's name, it's only temporary, but the glory is eternal. That's the really good news, is that there is an end to the pain, and there is not an end to the glory. And so to wrap it all up, you can get in the question of what have you sacrificed to follow Jesus? Do you happen to have good habits? You're maybe raised really well, so you're a good fellow, and so you can proudly say, I follow all God's commandments. I mean, a lot of us think of that way. We may not use that phrase, but we might just happen to be decent people. Just because maybe your parents raised you well, or you saw something that made, I need a change. And so now you live a decent person, but instead you take up your cross, though, and say, I'm following Christ. good or bad person, I'm following Christ, and I'm willing to step out and deeper in my pursuit of Christ. Are you willing to go further up and further in into following who God is? Do you go further into discipleship? What are you willing to sacrifice so that the gospel can be brought to the world? Are you willing to sacrifice comfort? Are you willing to upset family and other relationships maybe so that Jesus is first? Are you willing even to sell it all if that's what becomes between you and God? I mean, not everyone has to sell it all, but are you willing to at least maybe sell a little bit or give up some small luxury to better fund maybe something for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to look silly as you tell people, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and I care about your soul? Are you willing to submit and maybe even look silly as you're spiritually buried when you physically fall beneath the water in baptism? Because if that stands between you and God, it's something standing between you and God. Don't let anything stand between you and God. What is in your way from following Jesus deeper or more fully or more accurately of Scripture? If there's something in your head that goes, oh, if I did that, I'd be such a better follower of Christ. You know, that's probably what you should do then. Even if it hurts, even if there's a sacrifice involved, even if it's giving something up. Because that's what following Christ is. But the good news is there is a reward in it. It's not this like, oh, you don't get anything good out of it, you just go up in clouds. Jesus said you get things back 100-fold if you give them up. Like, don't feel upset if you're doing it for a reward. Jesus actually promises reward, so it's okay. But they may not be in this lifetime, but he does promise that, and he does promise his glory being shared with you. It's develop a relationship with God. That's a great reward, is having a relationship with the guy who made everything. And so are you willing to pursue that, to give up something to pursue that? That's the question. What's in your way from following Jesus deeper? What will it take to keep you away from Jesus? Whatever that is, as we learned a couple chapters back, if your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. There's something in the way between you and Jesus. Get it out of your life and pursue him and pursue a deeper relationship. It might cause pain to have the bone set, but it's worth it for the healing. Please pray with me. God, we thank you that you are a God who wants to redeem us from this fallen world, that you give us the free gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, that we can have that. But God, we know that you did it through sacrifice and suffering. We know that if we follow in your footsteps, there might be sacrifice that we must make. So if there's something in our way of pursuing you, maybe it's just getting up to you for the first time. May we not be tripped up by that cornerstone. May it instead be the foundation of our lives. Or maybe there's more in the structure of our lives that you want to build around us that we need to not be tripped up by, but you could use it to make us into a whole new level of follower after you. May we pursue you with a deeper relationship and a deeper wanting to come close to you, so we give up the things that stand between us and you. If there is anything like that, God, reveal it in our hearts and minds right now. May we see you and long to be with you. God, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.